Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in John 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this man the one who sat and begged?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." And so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This ends the reading of God's Word, and may he bless it that we would be more than merely hearers who would potentially deceive ourselves, but may we learn to do what the Word of God says. Well, by now, some of you have had two or three Thanksgiving celebrations. You've cooked your last turkey. You've warmed your mashed potatoes over enough that it's probably too many times. Your gravy is solidified. Now what? What do we do next? What do you do with the leftovers from your Thanksgiving feast? Most of the time, leftovers are what you don't want. It's what's left over after you've consumed everything that you did want. But I want us to consider a different aspect of leftovers. Leftovers also imply that we have an abundantly, we have been blessed abundantly. We have more than we could possibly consume at one time. We have been blessed tremendously. That's what we see this morning. This is one of my favorite miracles that Jesus did, at least in the Gospel of John. As Jesus abundantly blessed this man, and he is filled with gratitude. What do you do when you are filled with gratitude in your heart? What's left over? What's next? When you recognize all that God has done for you, and you're overwhelmed with gratitude, what do you do next? What does the gratitude lead to? As I thought about Thanksgiving and how good God has been to our family and our church family, I was reminded of several examples in the Scriptures of people that were overwhelmed by the goodness and greatness of God, and they were filled with gratitude. But then I thought, well, what did they do next? Many times we don't know the story. Jesus does something miraculous or something beneficial to a person, and we don't know the rest of the story. We do know a few times what happened to the person next, and we'll look at, for example, probably in February now, we'll look at Jonah and what God did in Jonah and Jonah's response, and sometimes we do get a good picture of what happens next. And even with this man in John 9, we don't know the whole story of the rest of his life, but we can see the immediate response, what he does next when he is filled with gratitude with what Jesus has done. What does his gratitude lead him to do? That's what I want us to consider this morning. Three things that I see that this man does in response out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for him. First, when you're filled with gratitude, it leads to reverent worship. We see this at the end of the passage, after Jesus heard about the way the man was treated by the Jews and cast out of the synagogue. Jesus seeks him out, and he reveals his true identity to the man who was formerly blind. And he asks him if he believed in him. And in verse 38, it says that he said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now, what does that mean? Does he sit down at a piano and start singing Amazing Grace? This is one of the things that just drives me crazy sometimes, the way people now are to worship only as music. It drives me crazy when someone says something like, "Yeah, I was at this church and the worship was pretty good, but the preaching was good." I think that person probably needs a little deepening of their understanding of worship. Certainly, music is part of worship, but it's not a synonym for worship. That's the way the modern church today talks about music. It has become a synonym. And I hope that we can clear that up a little bit in January as well. My Webster's Dictionary, I think, hits it on the head in definition of worship. It said, "Worship is to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion." And then another dictionary added this little phrase, "with extreme submission." And so to worship God means that we acknowledge his supreme worth, that we regard him with extravagant respect and honor. We hang on his every word so that we can submit to him however he desires. We don't only mistake worship merely for music, but we also have a tendency to think that we have worshiped God simply because we sat in a pew on Sunday morning, sang a few hymns, and listened to a sermon, that's worship. Now, as helpful as those things are, and again, those are parts of worship, elements in worship, but really those are vehicles for worship, as Dr. James Boyce referred to them. They're vehicles toward worship or for worship. But listen to how he explained to his congregation many years ago. He said, Dr. James Boyce, "We must not confuse worship with the particular things we do on Sunday morning. True worship occurs only when that part of man, his spirit, actually meets with God and finds itself praising him for his love, wisdom, beauty, truth, holiness, compassion, mercy, grace, power, and all his other attributes. You see, worship is simply giving to God the honor, glory, and respect that is due his name. And this is exactly what we see this man doing in John chapter 9. And it can be done in a variety of ways. I made mention of it in January. I'm planning now, as long as we don't get snowed out every week, I'm planning now on preaching on the four pillars of the church, and worship is going to be one of them. So we'll come back to this topic more fully, Lord willing, in January. But this is exactly what is happening in this man that was born blind. He's praising Jesus for his love and compassion, his mercy, his grace, and certainly his power. He's giving to Jesus the respect and honor and glory that he deserves. You see, when we recognize how good God has been to us, when we recognize how gracious he has been and what he has done for you, and we know that we have not acquired these blessings because of our own doing, but it's because of his goodness and his grace, then we are filled with a longing to give honor to God, to give glory to God and respect that he deserves. We hunger for genuine worship. Oh, may our coming year be filled with a hunger to give God the honor and glory and respect that he deserves, not just on Sunday morning, but every waking moment of our day, of our year next year. May it be a way of life for us, that every day we honor him and give him glory for what he has done. This is what that man is doing. He is honoring Jesus and exalting him. Secondly, when you're filled with gratitude, it leads to a stronger faith. We can see the blind man's faith getting stronger with each interaction that he has, with the people that asked, what happened, then with the Jews, with the Pharisees, and then with Jesus as well. It keeps growing more and more. In verse 10, the people asked him, how are you healed? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. When they first asked him where he was, he didn't know. He simply met him. He went to the pool of Siloam and washed, and he's clean. But notice that the people know Jesus already. The man named Jesus implies that by name he's already known. But he simply refers to him as the man named Jesus. And so then he goes before the Pharisees, and they wanted to know what he thought about Jesus. And he plainly says he is a prophet. In his newly opened eyes, Jesus has gone from simply being the man named Jesus to a prophet. Then after the Jews questioned his parents, they brought him back in and interrogated him a second time. And then he says Jesus is a prophet sent from God, which led to his being cast out. And that's when he interacts with Jesus. And in verse 38, Jesus asked him if he believed that he was the Son of Man. In other words, he's asking him, do you believe that I'm the Messiah? And the man replies, Lord, I believe. He goes from being the man named Jesus to being a prophet sent from God, to being Lord. I believe you're the Messiah. You see the growth of this man's faith in a very short amount of time. Last week I showed you the old illustration of what faith means, using the chair as an illustration that we have to totally rely upon God, upon Christ, and put our trust in him. It's not merely intellectual, though it is intellectual. It's not a blind faith. It is intellectual, but it goes beyond that. It's fully trusting in Christ. But in the case of the man who was born blind, faith could be understood simply by asking or answering a simple question. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him? Jesus asked him, Do you believe that I'm the Son of Man? Do you believe that I'm the Messiah? And yet, remember, the Jews had made it very clear. His parents were afraid of this clear statement by the Pharisees. If you confess Jesus to be the Messiah, you're out. We will cast you out of the synagogue. Do you trust him? Is he reliable? Do you trust him enough that you're willing to be cast out of the synagogue? This man was so overwhelmed with gratitude for his healing that he fully believed in Jesus. He did not care if the Jews kicked him out. He knew, already he knew that Jesus truly is the Son of God, the Messiah. He believed in Jesus. He did not need the acceptance of the Jews. He trusted Jesus. There was nothing that could shake that faith and cause him to doubt the claims that Jesus made. His gratitude for what happened gave him a confident, growing, strong faith. From a man to a prophet, the prophet sent from God to the Lord, the Messiah. If you struggle with doubt, and all of us from one time or another will struggle with doubt, look at the blessings that God has graciously poured upon your life. Consider what God has done for you, especially through his Son Jesus. And your confidence in his promises will grow. Well, lastly, if you're filled with gratitude, it leads to courageous proclamation. And this is my favorite part of this story. When a person is overwhelmed with gratitude, his faith is growing strong, then he was willing to proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Everyone knows that good news is fun to share. We love to share good news. Although some people seem to take a strange pleasure in sharing bad news. Why does it make you happy to share bad news about someone else? I mean, as a Christian, it doesn't make sense. However, when you get a nugget of good news, you want to tell people. I'm terrible at hiding good news. If I get good news about a family member, I want to tell the whole family. Sarah's not here, so I'll pick on her today. When she announced that she was pregnant with Elijah, I wanted to tell the world. But I had strict instructions. No, you can't. Until they tell. That's just not fair. I wanted to tell everybody. When you get good news, and I'm terrible at holding Christmas presents till Christmas Day. I want you to have them. And I get excited about the gift, and I don't want to wait. Good news must be shared. So, of course, the man that was healed had to tell everyone how it happened. He didn't deny who he was. He wanted everybody to know, yes, I was a blind beggar. Look at me now. Look what Jesus has done. He's the Messiah. He couldn't wait to tell people. I mean, look again at the paragraph that starts in verse 24. So for the second time, they, meaning the Jews, called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. There is the beginning of the good news. I was blind, but now I see. This is incredible. But they say to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you hear the bold sarcasm in his response? They certainly did. They reviled him, it says in verse 28. They responded with hatred and disgust for him. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. This is the part of the story that I truly love. Remember, in the eyes of the people, these Jews, these Pharisees had the power of granting a person eternal life or condemning them in the eyes of the people. They could kick you out of the synagogue, which means you are cut off from God, cut off from his people. You're condemned. But this fear does not squelch this man's faith. In verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." Could you imagine the facial responses that he was getting at this point? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now he's teaching them. He's instructing them. A beggar is instructing the Pharisees. It's unheard of. It's grotesque in their eyes. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's a solid argument they could not deny. Their only response was not to engage in further argument because they had no response. They cast him out. They just kicked him out. When a person is filled with gratitude because of the grace and goodness of God, he wants to tell everyone how good God has been, even potentially to his own peril. I'll make this story brief. Remember years ago, I've shared this before, many years ago when we went to a mission trip, what we call a mission trip, really was a service project to Jacksonville, Florida, to help Mark and Janet at the hotel where they were operating out of at the time. And we met a man named Jimmy. Jimmy had been a missionary to Yemen, a dangerous place at the time, and maybe today as well, for a Christian to be a missionary. Well, his name popped up on some intelligence, and the American embassy got a hold of him and said, "You and your two friends need to get out. We have found your name on the list that they are looking for. We need to get you out." And they did. They rescued him and got him out of the country, and we got to meet him. And one of our folks, he talked about wanting to go back. And one of our folks asked him, "Aren't you afraid of what they might do to you?" And he said, "This is not the good life. This is not the good life. He knows, you know, what is really the good news. You know that God has been good to you. He has blessed you abundantly. You know that God loves you. He listens to your prayers and is merciful toward you and answers them in the best possible way. You know that God is merciful. He died in your place and gives you the joy of calling him your Father. You know that God is powerful. Not only has created all things, but he can heal the sick. He can restore the weak. He can raise the dead. He can get you home on an icy road. He is powerful. You know this. So proclaim it. Proclaim his glory, his grace, and his goodness because he has been so good to you. When you have Christ dwelling within you by his Spirit, you are so filled with gratitude that you worship him. You give him the honor and the glory and the respect that he deserves. When you have Christ dwelling in you by his Spirit, you are filled with gratitude so that you believe in him regardless of what others will say about him. When you have Christ dwelling in your heart by his Spirit, you are so filled with gratitude that you proclaim his glory, his goodness, and his grace to anyone that will listen. What do? When you are filled with gratitude, what's next? Worship him. Your faith becomes stronger, and we must proclaim him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your grace and your goodness. We are overwhelmed by what you have done for us. We've recognized that this weekend with this holiday that we call Thanksgiving. And yet, oh Lord, we pray that this would be an attitude of our heart all year long. That we would be overwhelmed with gratitude. And that it would lead to a hunger for worship every day. that our faith would be strengthened more and more, and that we would be willing to proclaim you to anyone. Father, thank you for the good news and the blessing of being called your child. And we pray this in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.